Good morning. I invite you to grab your Bible, turn to Luke chapter 2. If you don't have a Bible, you can borrow one from the basket in front of you, on page 909 if you're using the chair Bible there, but Luke chapter 2. And as you continue to turn there, let's begin our time in prayer. Father, we just thank you for this time that we get to gather as your people to be reminded of your goodness towards us, to be reminded of the hope and peace and joy that you have made available to us through your Son, Jesus Christ. We're grateful for this time where we get to sing to you and worship you through your word and through our relationship and fellowship with one another. And we're grateful for your presence and your power in this moment as your collected people gather. But would you move in the lives of your people today, Father? Through your word, we ask that you would work amidst us, amidst the broken hearts, the heavy hearts, the distracted hearts, the stubborn hearts, the prideful hearts, the needy hearts, the open hearts. We know that only you can redeem, repair, reconcile, or rescue. And so we ask that you would do just that today through your word. Help us. Help us to walk in obedience to what you have for us today. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, we're continuing in our Advent series, and as stated earlier, our theme for this week, for today, is joy. And I don't know about you, but I often fall into the trap of thinking that extraordinary joy is mainly found in what we would describe as these mountaintop experiences. These extraordinary experiences. And I would imagine, like many of you, I can easily lose sight of what's truly important because my eyes are not always on what is right before me, but rather they are on the things of grand nature. I want the experiential high. I want the amazing moments, and I buy into the lie that joy is only found in those kinds of moments. Well, when we do that, we miss out on real, sustained, lasting joy because we look for joy in the wrong places, never fully realizing or understanding that we, if you're a child of God, actually have access to joy right now, always, forever, and in its perfect fullness in the day-to-day moments of everyday life. So often we think of joy as an outward, external expression of exuberance and energy, right? We think people like Robin Williams or Will Smith, they're full of joy. However, joy is not an outward expression of exuberance. It can be manifested that way, certainly, but that's not its core. That's not its foundation. That's not its nature, nor is it its definition. One theologian defines Christian joy rightly by saying this: Christian joy is a good feeling in the soul produced by the Holy Spirit as he causes us to see the beauty of Christ in the Word and in the world. So joy is not an outward expression, rather it is an inward reality. That's the understanding that I want us to have and work off of as we look at joy this morning. So as we keep that in mind, we're going to see three truths about extraordinary joy. First, number one, extraordinary joy is found in ordinary moments. Number two, extraordinary joy comes to ordinary people. And then lastly, number three, extraordinary joy is culminated in ordinary obedience. So So first, we're going to see that extraordinary joy is found in ordinary moments. Look with me, Luke chapter 2, starting in verse 8. And in the same region, there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger." In the beginning of Luke 2, we learn that the region was in chaos. A Roman Caesar, out of fear and jealousy, had demanded a complete census to be taken and a tax to be collected. Because of this, entire populations were now on the move. This census that he demanded was in response to a prophecy that he heard that some child would become king and take your throne. And so out of threat and fear, he said, "I'm just going to eliminate every child in the last 2, 3, 4 years. In order to do so, I need a census. I need to know who those threats are so that I can eliminate them." And so this meant, along with the tax that he imposed, that people had to return to their hometown and their place of birth in order to be recorded. And so, as you can imagine, roads were congested, cities were crowded, and on top of that, let's not forget, all the hotels were booked because there was no room in the inn. And the shepherds that we read about here in Luke chapter 2 were not exempt from this chaos. Like everyone else, they too were going to be required to return to their city of origin to be counted and pay their taxes. In fact, some of these shepherds were most likely out-of-towners, just like Mary and Joseph were. They were hirelings. That's the kind of shepherd who would be taking the night watch, which these shepherds, as we read in the text in verse 8, were doing. They were keeping watch over their flock by night. So they didn't own these sheep that they were tending to. They were hired to the graveyard shift to watch someone else's sheep. That's the context and the setting of our passage. And then we then read that as the shepherds are keeping watch over the sheep, over the flock, suddenly angels infiltrate the skies right before the shepherds' eyes, and the glory of God shines around them. There is incredible fear and wonder and awe being experienced by these shepherds. They are witnessing firsthand the fulfillment of ancient promises. And so, if you can, for a moment, put yourself in this setting and imagine the scene. Imagine the feelings, the intensity, and the emotions that are being experienced by these shepherds. To see and hear angels was spectacular. To know and experience the fulfillment of the promise that generations had been waiting centuries for, that your family and descendants fought for, gone to war for, died for. And it's finally here. And you're in the midst of it all. Glory shining around you must be unlike anything that we could imagine. And then the climax of it all. You'll find a baby in an animal trough out in some rural farm over in Findlay, right? A nowhere nothing, pointless type of town. The sign of God's fame lay in the aroma of cattle and hay. The climactic point of this extraordinary experience is very ordinary, and maybe even less than ordinary. God's profound sign and symbol and son lay in the most ordinary and insignificant of places. And so in the midst of an ordinary day of night shift work for these shepherds. They're in the field, they're working, probably complaining about their jobs to one another, complaining about their boss, and of course, complaining about the new tax that just got handed down to them. And in the midst of this ordinary, everyday moment, an angel of the Lord appears with good news, great joy for all people. God's joy was made known in the most ordinary of moments. This is an important distinction to understand because it's a stark contrast to the culture in which we live in today. Our culture seeks to paint an altogether different picture for us. We are given a false image that everything must be extraordinary. Otherwise, your life or your experiences are not fully human. That if you aren't living life to the edge and to the extreme, and that this extraordinary life, then your life really doesn't have the fullness of meaning, and clearly you must be missing out on something transcendent that is to be had. If you go on any social media site, if you doom scroll the internet for even a minute or just watch television for a moment, you will see this being played out. Our culture is constantly presenting an image for you, a picture of what life ought to be like for you. But it always leaves out real life. The reality is, we only get to see what people want us to see. And we only get to experience what people want us to experience of them, about themselves. And so we fall into this lie, into this thinking that my life isn't as pretty or wonderful as what I see on the screen in the lives of my quote-unquote friends. Therefore, my life doesn't matter as much. I must be doing something wrong. I must be missing out on something. So I'll share how this kind of plays out in my life, specifically for me. In the church world, because of the internet and technology and podcasts and conferences, there is and has been created what is known as a celebrity pastor culture, where just like secular influencers and celebrities, there's a subculture of pastors who are influencers and celebrities and have platforms and voices that are much larger than I could ever imagine. And so I am inundated with images and stories about the amazing things going on in other churches and at these pastors' churches, and these amazing things that are done in huge, grandiose ways with lights and lasers and fog machines, right? And I see these things and I think, man, do they ever have anything bad happen at that church? Do they struggle? Are their baptismal waters ever low? Do their sheep ever bite them? Or are they always just kind of crushing it for Jesus? Are people at this church always really that smiley all the time? Does this pastor ever have a bad sermon? And I would imagine that each of you can relate to this in your own way and in your own life. You see your friends, your coworkers, your classmates, your acquaintances, all through the edited stories that they curate about their experiences, and you may be thinking, is your life really like that? Are your kids that perfect? Is your house really that clean all of the time? Do you ever experience what I experience? Is your life always so extraordinary? And is that the only way to experience joy? And the answer is emphatically no. Because if you read the scriptures and couple that with your life experiences, with honesty, we will realize that glory and joy are found in very ordinary, everyday moments. Right? If we could just slow down and notice the ordinary, we will experience the joy that God intends for us. The smell after a deep rain, which signifies God's provision for you. The sensation after a good workout reminding you of the blessing of an able body. The sound of your child calling your name. A friendship forged over a lifetime of ordinary moments, those are gifts and graces from God intended to stir joy in your soul. It's just that we often forget that those things are gifts from God intended to stir joy in our soul. Instead, we look for the flashy, the big, the fast, the extraordinary. And it's actually when we pursue the extraordinary, seeking to live off the high of experience and vibes, that we begin to kill the real joy in our life. Because the reality is that it's the ordinary means of grace that God works most often in. Daily reading the Bible. Daily reminding yourself and sitting in His presence. Consistently attending and serving the church. Daily loving and showing up for your family in tangible, real ways. Daily repenting of pride. Daily forgiving people who have hurt you. Daily being a tangible presence of God in your workplace, in your community, in your schools, in your places of play. And it is in those mundane, unsuspecting moments and activities that God uses and inserts Himself and His joy into. One pastor said, "It is only when we enter into the daily martyrdom of obscurity will our ordinary lives be enough and true joy will be found." It is only when we enter into the daily martyrdom of obscurity will our ordinary lives be enough and true joy will be found. Extraordinary joy is found in ordinary moments. Number two, extraordinary joy comes to ordinary people. Luke 2, verse 13. "And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God and saying, 'Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom He is pleased.'" So multiple layers here communicate the truth that extraordinary joy comes to ordinary people. In verse 10, we read of news of great joy coming to people. In verse 14, a gift has come to people whom God favors, His people. And then contextually embedded in all of this joy coming to mankind are the shepherds. Shepherds are about as ordinary as you can get. In fact, they're less than ordinary. In this time period of Luke chapter 2, first century Palestine, public perception of shepherds was horrendous. Rabbinic writings and sources of the time characterized shepherds as being dishonest and thieving individuals, leading their herds into other people's land, pilfering the owner's crops and their pasture. Their general lack of supervision led many to conclude that they stole from the flocks of owners, taking animals for themselves, but telling the owner that they had been lost to some kind of predator. And as a result, people were warned not to buy from shepherds on the assumption that the goods that they were selling were either stolen themselves or purchased from stolen property. They were legally prohibited from holding a judicial civil office or serving as a witness in court. Shepherds were the lowest of first century society. And this bad reputation was even more pronounced if you were a hireling shepherd, as the Christmas shepherds appeared to be. Christ, Jesus, Himself even alludes to their reputation in John chapter 10 when He says, "The hired shepherd sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees because he cares nothing for the sheep." And yet, it is God's glory that surrounds them. Throughout Israel's history, the people of God, the temple in Jerusalem was the only place available on earth where mortal man could meet and be exposed to the glory of God. And now God's glory, previously only associated with the temple, was now being poured out in a field in the middle of nowhere to dirty, unwelcomed, spiritually and socially outcasts of society. Can you see just how radical and unlike us God is? That he would give grace and bring joy to these kinds of people? That he would give grace and bring joy to us kind of people? Ordinary, broken, needy, sinful wanderers who are never satisfied, yet full of pride and self-interest. And it is to those whom God lavishes his joy upon. Number three, extraordinary joy is culminated in ordinary obedience. Verse 15. When the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured up these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen, as it had been told them. Some translations read the shepherd saying, "Let us go straight right now to Bethlehem." Verse 16 says, "With haste they went," with urgency and immediacy. And so first, they, the shepherds, walk immediately in simple obedience to what God had just told them to do. Go to Bethlehem, find a baby. Ordinary obedience to the commands of the Lord. And just speaking candidly and to the point for a moment, if you don't want to destroy your life, damage the people around you, and absolutely kill the work of the Spirit in your life, and therefore kill the joy of the Lord in your life, walk in obedience to God's word. Just do what it says, even when it's hard, even when you don't want to, even when it doesn't make sense. Walk in the ways of the word, and joy will be available to you. That's what the shepherds do here. Secondly, they walk in obedience to simple, ordinary moments. So once again, they could have, after seeing and experiencing this glorious moment of the first Christmas, angels lighting up the sky, glory going down upon them, they could have changed careers, gone on the road as some type of itinerant preachers or something who saw the real manifestation of the glory of the Lord. With all that they've seen and experienced, they could have written a book. I don't know, Your Best Christmas Now. Or Christmas is for real, and made millions off of dumb Christians who buy those kinds of books. Gone on tour and instantly gained hundreds of thousands of followers on social media. But they didn't. They returned home, as the text says, seemingly to do what they've always done, which appears to be their lot and legacy in their life. Only this time, in the process of their ordinary life, they made known to those all in which they had come in contact with everything that they had been told concerning this child, this Messiah, this Jesus. By means of the shepherds returning, God seems to seriously imply that seeing God's glory, hearing his voice, receiving good news, and beholding joy was never meant to deliver us from ordinary life. Rather, it was meant instead to provide the means to preserve us there. And a part of preserving is showing and sharing the news concerning this child. Showing and sharing the good news of Jesus in our everyday, ordinary moments of life. This is God's wisdom and plan. We return to ordinary. We are changed and empowered to dwell in the ordinary, relishing what we've witnessed of his grace. We are changed by God's love for us, and then we, like the shepherds, return glorifying and praising God for all that we have seen and heard. So, what if it was God's design for you to encounter the glorious Christ and in response live gloriously ordinary, obedient lives, impacting your sphere of influence right where you are with what you have, to return each and every day to the ordinary and do what God has called us to do, walking in simple obedience to his word. But how do we do that? How do we return to situations where we feel restless to leave? How do we return to ordinary moments? How do we return to what we cannot seem to fix? The answer is we remember the Jesus who does that for us. He takes us by the hand and carries us into the day again and again, over and over. He lives and dwells in the ordinary. His presence is manifested fully in ordinary moments, and we find hope in his company wherever he has us. And he is teaching us to exult in the monotony, to experience ordinary joy in the ordinary moments, and the shift that needs to occur is with our perspective and our obedience, not our circumstance. In Mark 10, Jesus calls his disciples to have faith like a child. And one of the ways I see this most crucial is in the context of what we've been talking about, finding joy in these ordinary moments, in the mundane. So when you have five kids like I do, you always tend to have a toddler hanging around. It's just the way it works. I've been a parent of a toddler for over 13 years, and the way my life is going, it seems like it's going to be forever. And the last 13 years of my life have been marked by abounding vitality that only comes from a young child being around. Much of my experience with my kids have been surrounded by the phrase, do it again, right? Do it again. Do it again. Maybe you're in this phase yourself, or you can remember the days when you would do something with your child and they would just say with great joy, do it again. And you do it again, and again, and again, until you want to die. And if you're like me, after like the second time, because I'm pretty impatient, I got plans, you're trying to figure out a way how to get out of doing it and make it be their fault. But as the grown-ups in this scenario, we're just not strong enough to exult in the monotony. We're not strong enough to enjoy the simplicity of things. And yet God is, and he is calling us to as well. God is telling us, do it again. Do it again. Live this day, this ordinary day, for his glory, for his purposes, for his good, the good of others. Give God praise and ascribe worth to him in this day. Remember how mundane or ordinary it may be. Share the love of Jesus with somebody who is also experiencing the ordinary. The joy of the Lord is available to those who would take the time and see. And so as you go through this traditionally crazed, rushed, pregnant with unrealistic expectational season, don't miss out on joy because you weren't looking. You weren't relishing, or you weren't resting in the ordinary. This time of the year can tax us in ways in which other seasons and times of the year typically don't. Many of you feel the tension of the season and what our culture is calling you to, the cultural formation of our day. Jesus is offering you rest. You can rest in the security and in the accomplishment of another. The words of the cross are not do more or be better or try harder, but rather the words of the cross are it is finished. Jesus would love to take the pride, the performance-driven mindset that we have, the shame that we may be feeling, and rewrite the state of your heart to simple joy and satisfaction in Him. If you're tired of grinding it out, if you're tired of trying to call the shots and be the boss of your own life and failing over and over and over again because you're seeking to make it all work in your power and your ability and your strength, well, then I have good news for you. Jesus offers you rest. He offers to take it off of you and upon Him. But you need to give it up. You need to surrender. You don't have to leave here today with heavy burdens and cultural exhaustion. You can go to Jesus and find rest and real joy through surrender. In ordinary moments. Let's pray. God, thank you for the promise of joy. And that promise of joy transcends our circumstances, Lord. We know we have joy available to us, even in the midst of difficult, heart-wrenching, broken of times and circumstances. Would you remind us of your presence? Would you help us to slow down in the busyness of this season, reminding ourselves the real reason for Christmas, our real purpose in this moment? Would you help us to see everyday, ordinary moments as opportunity of joy, as joy? Slow us down. Help us to be mindful of the presence of God, of every moment, of every day. We ask this in Jesus' name.